Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Farrell Shepherd of the Island Ford Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, and I'd like to welcome you to another Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast. This broadcast is for Monday, October 4th, and we're glad to be here in the first full week of broadcasting in the month of October. Thank God for His many blessings, and I appreciate those of you that tune in and listen to the Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast every weekday at this same time. And then, of course, we do have a weekend broadcast that we air over in North Carolina on WYZD and WCOK radio as well. And we appreciate those that listen to that. Well, I hope that you've had a good weekend. We had a good day yesterday. Yesterday, Brother Hall and Mrs. Hall were able to be with us in our services. Yesterday was actually Brother Hall's birthday and also Canaan Ward's birthday. And so we were glad to have them with us in the house of God. And then little Canaan's grandmother was with us in the service last night. That was a blessing. And Brother Doug Thompson dropped in on us yesterday morning. A blessing there also. Amen. And we had a good time in the Lord. Trust you did as well. And thank God for His blessings. Well, I want to thank the Lord that my brother got to go home from the hospital. And he is at home there in North Carolina. Got to do some more visits with doctors and specialists. He's got some major issues there to deal with, but remember him in prayer. Thank God he got to go home. And Miss Rachel, which is Brother Gary Shock's daughter, she should be home by now from the hospital, that recovering from her COVID. They were supposed to release her either last night or today. So what a blessing. Amen. And before the message, I've got a couple songs right here. First of all, I've got the Joyful Noise Gospel Music Singers from over in North Carolina, singing one I really love. I think one of them wrote this one, if I remember correctly, but it's a great song taken right out of the scripture from the book of Ephesians. The song is entitled, But God. And we've got one more song right here. I trust you did enjoy that one, But God. Now here's another one that is a blessing to me. This is the Roten and Arnold family from Ashe County, North Carolina. Good bluegrass style, singing a song here entitled, Listen to the Word of God. And then we'll have the message from the Word of God. It is time to look in the Scriptures again, and this week we are still in our study of the Book of Esther. I've titled this series, Evidences of God's Overruling Power. And we've looked at chapter number 1 in 2 sermons, and then we've looked at chapter number 2 in 1 sermon already. Today we're going to pick back up with that in another sermon. We're going to start with verse number 12. Go down through verse 20. We're not going to complete that in this week's broadcast, but I'm going to be looking at Esther, chapter number 2, verses 12 through 20, and just looking at it verse by verse, making points as we go along. Now, on today's broadcast, I'm just simply going to do a recap to get us up to where we're at and get us reminded of what we're looking at here and bring us up to date. So I hope you stay tuned and enjoy the message as it was preached live from the pulpit of the Island Ford Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. Turn in your Bible to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter number 2. We looked at chapter number 1 already, and then the first part of chapter number 2. So tonight I'm going to pick up in verse number 12. Verse number 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 20. And I'm not going to read 21, 22, and 23. Matter of fact, if your Bible is broken up in paragraphs, mine does have the paragraph symbol, then you'll notice verse 12 is the beginning of a new paragraph, and that goes through verse 20. And that's what I'm going to look at tonight. There's a paragraph verse 12 through 14, then 15 is another paragraph down through verse 20. But look at verse 12. The Bible says, Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went. And on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more,
except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace. I underline that phrase. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Well, today we're taking our fourth look at the book of Esther. And I wish to point out the fact, I mentioned that the name of God's not mentioned in Esther. I've mentioned that every time that you hear that a lot. It's totally omitted from the entire book, yet the presence of God is evident in the book. The provision of God, the protection of God is blatantly obvious. God protects His people. You can see that throughout this book. Amen. Even though his name is not mentioned specifically in the text, the deliverance of the Jews at the hand of God is no less miraculous in the book of Esther than it was in the book of Exodus. Amen. No less a mighty move of God than the rolling back the waters of the Red Sea and allowing Israel to cross through on dry ground. No less of a miracle than the raining down of manna from heaven every day for 40 years was God's presence with Esther in this book. Amen. And in her time of need. Now, let me say, God's still working miracles today. People say, well, I wish I lived in the day of miracles. You are living in the day of miracles. Amen. Matter of fact, just look around you. The fact that some of us are in here is a miracle. The fact that we're in here saved by the grace of God is a miracle. Amen. And so that I want to think about the fact that God's still working miracles and God's still working even in these days in which we live, particularly in these dark days. I thought it'd be encouraging, and I felt like that's why that the Lord led me to these texts and to try to encourage us with them. Now, I said it's not my purpose to go in an in-depth study. I don't intend to get overly technical or too stringent teaching on the particulars of the verses, but I do want to convey the understanding, if I can, and give you a proper understanding of it, and look especially at some of the suggestive and practical teachings and lessons that I believe we can apply from this book for us tonight. I think I've said this every time, but I want to say it again, that in the book of Esther, Esther found God faithful. Mordecai found God faithful. King Ahasuerus discovered that God is a faithful God. Even wicked Haman discovered that God is a faithful God. Amen. God takes care of His children. And I want to encourage you and I to see that as well, recognize that as well, that God still takes care of His children. He's a faithful Father and He's a faithful God. We'll find Him working even though it seems like He's in the shadows and we don't see Him real clearly. He's working in the circumstances as He was in the circumstances of the book of Esther. Now let me real quickly remind us of our previous studies. I'm not going to go in depth at this, but we look first of all at Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Is what we dealt with there. We were introduced to the Persian king Ahasuerus, and he was presently presiding in his winter palace of Shushan, the palace, as it mentions there in the first part of chapter number 1. There he held court in what would appear to have been a party-like atmosphere for 180 days. 6 months long. It looks like it's pretty much a party atmosphere that was engaged there. Then at the end of that, the king made a feast, and that feast lasted for another length of days. And in that feast, he talks about the profuse amount of drinking that was involved. And it appears that that when the king and his men had sufficiently been soused, if I could say it that way, that he then decided to bring in his queen and show her off. He's shown off many of his buildings. He's reveled in the decorations of those buildings, as it mentions about how they were exorbitantly decorated and how that was done. He's bragged about his power and his conquest, how large his kingdom is. They have partaken of his exquisite, no doubt rare food that he had to offer there and the drink that was involved as well. And now he wants to revel in one more trophy, and that is the trophy of his beautiful queen. He's want to talk about the physical beauty of his queen. Now, he did not bring her out as his helpmate. He brought her out simply as a trophy. He didn't bring her out even to participate in the luxury of what was going on. He wished her simply to be a trophy, showing off his acquisitions. And we ended our first study observing that Vashti balked at the king's command. She refused to demean herself and be such a dishonorable and despicable thing, and so she wouldn't do it. Her disobedience at the king's command caused King Ahasuerus to be very wroth, the Bible said there in verse number 12. He was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then we looked, secondly, at Esther chapter number 1, verses 13 through 22, and completed the chapter. We saw that Ahasuerus wisely asked his advisors for some counsel as to how to proceed. Well, they unwisely chose, rather than give him real good counsel, they, instead of appealing to him to make a more noble and a more moral request, they sought to appease him, rather. And so they told him that he was right in his anger. Matter of fact, they actually stated that Vashti had not only embarrassed the king, but she had embarrassed the entire kingdom, and that she had hurt in her stubbornness. She had been a harm to the authority of every man in the kingdom. And thus their recommendation was for Ahasuerus to dispose and depose Vashti from her role as queen. I pointed out the hypocrisy of their government proclaiming that the laws made by temporal men would supersede the laws made of an eternal God. They kept bragging about the fact that the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. And it's as if they thought that the laws of man could last longer than the eternal laws of the eternal God. Amen. And they were filled with hypocrisy. Amen. And by the way, a lot of times when somebody makes a bad mistake in marriage, they make an even worse mistake by causing a division that can never be mended. And that's what happened in this case with Ahasuerus. And then chapter number 2, and this is where we were at last time a few weeks ago. Chapter number 2, we find out that Ahasuerus, his anger had dissipated. He's had the opportunity. He took that opportunity to dispose of his queen. He has divorced her. She has gone now. He has been temporarily appeased. But eventually, he becomes lonely. Eventually, he regretted the rash actions that he had done at the behest of his counselors. And so he goes back to those counselors to ask them for more advice. They quickly unveil a plan to obtain a new wife for him. And I'm telling you, the only thing that I see in this, one thing that really amazes me, I can't get over the fact these men make bad decisions. The only thing that's worse than the bad decision they make is the next decision that's going to fix the bad decision they make. I mean, these guys ought to run for Congress or president or something. They ought to run to be governor. They ought to run for something, because the problem is, I mean, they mess it up and then they say, we've got a plan to fix it. And their plan to fix it is even more immoral, is even more despicable than the plan they had to start with. so they come up with an idea of allowing him to get all the beautiful young women in the kingdom. And it says all. And they go and confiscate those women. It's against their will. These women did not volunteer. I said before that this was not a beauty contest for which Mordecai recommended his niece, Esther. No, it's not that he recommended her. Rather, she was abducted and taken. Mordecai didn't have any say in it. Neither did Esther have any say in the process. As a matter of fact, we are just in chapter number 2 introduced finally to Mordecai and to Esther in these verses. Amen. But you can clearly see in verse number 3 that the king appoints officers and he puts these women into custody. You notice that in verse number 3, they are unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And then you look that word up, keeper, and it actually has the idea that they are guards, that they are officers in charge of guarding those women. Amen. And so they are captured, and their will and their wishes are not consulted. They're just captured. And then their quote-unquote reward for winning this quote-unquote beauty contest was not some idyllic scenario of being queen on the throne. These women are going to be ushered into the king and misused by an immoral king. And then they're going to go back to, by the way, they've been captured away from their mother and father. And they'll never have a home like mom and dad had. They'll never be able to have children like mom and dad had and raise those for the glory of God. They're captured by a heathen king and they're put in that place. And by the way, if he don't call them back, they'll never come back, and they'll spend their life in widowhood similar, and they're just a concubine to the king, not even a married wife. They're just in the harem of the king, and I'm telling you, it's just so immoral. For all intents and purposes, they are royal slaves. That's what they are. Esther was not hoping to be quote-unquote elevated to some lofty position. Rather, she humbly submitted to the degrading circumstances that God had allowed her to be placed into. God allowed these things to come into her life, and she humbly submitted to God. Amen. It's not so much that she submitted to Ahasuerus, though she did, and not so much that she submitted to Mordecai, though she did. She submitted to God ultimately. Amen.
Well, friend, that leads us to question, are we submitted to God? Is our will bowing to His will? Are we looking to Him for our leadership, guidance, and direction, and we're trusting Him for that need? If not, we ought to ask God to forgive us, because that is sin against God. We need to bow to His will. And that's all the time we have for today's broadcast. So we're going to have to break in the message right there, but Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow and continue this message throughout this week. Hope you'll tune in this same time every Monday through Friday for another Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast. Until then, this is Pastor Farrell Shepherd saying good day and God bless you.